In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text is from the prophet Isaiah, which I've already read. These last weeks we've been looking at different messianic announcements. The first week, we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, proclaiming to us that the Christ would come and that he himself would be our righteousness. Last week, we heard from Malachi how Christ would come to defeat our enemies of sin, death, and the power of the devil and rescue us from all evil. Along with that announcement, Malachi also told us that there would be a sign of the beginning of the Messianic Age, and that sign was John the Baptizer, that when he appeared, that would be the beginning of the Messianic Age. This week, we continue along that path with the prophet Isaiah, who gives us a great insight into exactly what it is that John came preaching. I mentioned on Sunday that John was a rather fiery preacher of the Word of God, calling the crowds that would come to him a brood of vipers, and telling them that the Messiah was coming to baptize with fire and cut down any unfruitful trees with his axe. John did not soft pedal the law of God. He was more worried about the truth of God's Word than he was about the sensibilities of his hearers. But I also mentioned that we know John was a Lutheran because he didn't just preach the law. He preached the gospel, proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins and pointing terrified sinners like us to the Christ, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This messianic announcement that we have tonight from Isaiah are the words that God gave to John to preach. And they are of supreme comfort, both to those who heard them originally and to us who hear them again this evening. First, a little context. Judah and Jerusalem, that which was left of the faithful of God's people in the Old Testament, the place of God's holy habitation in the Old Testament period, was in dire straits. Hezekiah, who on the whole was a pretty faithful king, was still not without his faults. Even after God had extended his life and reign by healing him from a terminal illness, Hezekiah, just a chapter later, in Isaiah 39, a chapter before our reading, still fell into the trap of trusting in his own might and wealth to save him from the growing power of the Babylonian Empire. When this happened, God sent Isaiah to tell King Hezekiah, "Behold, the days are coming when you and all in your house, that which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Hezekiah's trust in his own wealth and his own strength, which were given to him by his fathers through God himself, was one of the sins that led to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. It was in the midst of this devastating condemnation and prophecy that God sent Isaiah to preach, to speak to the people of Jerusalem the words of our text for this evening. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, your sins are not the sins of Jerusalem, which went through unfortunate periods of idolatry, having forgotten the Lord's word, leaving the temple in ruins. These are not our sins, but our hearts still pine after false gods. Since the craving of Adam and Eve for the knowledge of good and evil, we have craved things that God has not given to us. The 9th and 10th commandments, which God placed in for our good to check our sinful flesh, tell us that coveting is forbidden. And they explicitly warn us that the bent desire for the things that God has not given to us is a path that leads to destruction. And this idolatry takes many forms. With Hezekiah, he craved security in the face of his enemies, and he looked for it in his wealth and power. The scriptures are constantly warning us about the coveting of wealth, which we see so often even among us today. God doesn't give us our wealth in order to make our lives more comfortable, fun, and secure. He gives it to us that we might serve our neighbors. But there are as many idols as there are hearts. Money is not the only one. We want security from the things that threaten us, and so we trust in locked doors and tools of self-defense. We want signs from God that He is real and that He really loves us, and so we look at how things are in the day-to-day to gauge God's love for us. We suppose that if things are going really well, that must mean that God loves us. But if things aren't great, whether it be financial, emotional, at work, at home, your sanctuary won't heat up, we suppose that God must hate us and that He has abandoned us. We trust in the circumstances of this life rather than in God and His Word. But the problem with looking for security in any of these things is that ultimately they can and they do fail us. Wealth can evaporate. Consider any of the depressions or recessions that you learned about in history class. Locks and tools can be defeated by stronger men. The circumstances of this life are a poor indicator of God's love for us. Consider how all of the apostles except for one died as martyrs. Or even consider Christ Himself. There is no more faithful man than Jesus, and yet He was mocked, tortured, and killed by wicked men. To trust in anything but God and His Word is idolatry, which is a grave sin and deserving of God's wrath and of our death. But what does God do in the face of such sin? Does He come in power to crush us? This is the surprising thing to us sinners, cowering in the face of judgment as we so often do. When we become aware of the depths of our sins, when God gives us that insight, we begin to fear His wrath. Luther said that Adam and Eve feared even the sound of the rustling of the leaves after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. We see in everything the angry countenance of God. And yet, after the fall into sin, God did come to Adam and Eve, not to crush him, but to promise rescue. In the same way, after God had threatened the people of Jerusalem with exile, He sent Isaiah, not to pour on even more condemnation, but to apply the balm of the comfort of the gospel. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. These are not Isaiah's words, they are the word of God Himself. God sent the man to proclaim comfort to the terrified souls in Jerusalem. Dear friends in Christ, tonight this is a word of comfort for you too. God has not come down to condemn you in your sins, but to bind up the wounds that your sins have caused and to bring you back to Himself. In John 3, our Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." in the midst of our sins and the sins of the whole world, the Son of God came down not to condemn the world, but he came to save it. Jesus is the proof of God's love in the flesh. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us by sending us his Son. It is this Son that takes on our sins as the Lamb of God. They are laid upon him, and God has crushed him in our place. This means that our standing before God is altered forever. This is how Isaiah describes it tonight. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God is not angry with you. He is not at war with you. Your warfare is ended with God because Christ has suffered the punishment in your place. Your sins are forgiven and pardoned by his blood. St. John writes in his first epistle, "The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." But perhaps the most beautiful word that the prophet speaks is that you have received double from the Lord's hand for all of your sins. This doesn't mean you're going to get a double punishment, but this means that not only is the debt of your sin wiped out, but also that he has given you forgiveness with such abundance that it will not be exhausted. St. John describes this in the first chapter of his gospel, and something we will hear again on Christmas morning. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. All of this happens through Christ, who is the glory of God incarnate, that is, in the flesh, for all man to see. We sing with Simeon after the Holy Communion, when we sing, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the sight of all people." He came into the world announced by angels and witnessed by shepherds and wise men alike. He was crucified for all to see. And we behold his flesh and blood when the pastor holds those things up in front of us on Sunday morning and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." People loved by God, in this world, you will suffer both as a result of your sins and as a result of those sins that are around you. But that suffering is now subject to the one who has suffered in your place, the man Jesus Christ. This means that your suffering does not get the last word. Sin does not get the last word. Death does not get the last word. Listen again to the words of Isaiah. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You see, it is God and his word that lasts. His word stands forever. And the word that he speaks is Christ. He says to you that your sins, which are many, are forgiven, washed away through the blood of Jesus in your baptism. He says that your warfare is at an end. He says that death is swallowed up in the death of Jesus. All of this is because the Word made flesh, your Lord Jesus Christ, has died your death, and he now stands forever, never to die again. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.